So let's look at the directive or the command that that the Lord starts us with here. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. So God wants us to be imitators. God wants us to imitate Him in Christ. It's an interesting word, therefore, be imitators of God. Mimetes. Mimetes in Greek is where we get the English word mimic. Mimic God in Christ. Look at God with skin on. Look at God in flesh as Christ. That's what verse 2 means. As Christ did, be that. Imitate. Now, what does it mean? We think of the word mimic. You know, when you think of the modern connotation of the word mimic, you often think of something negative, right? It's like a kid. I don't know if y'all did this in school, but somebody would, you'd say something and they'd say the same thing. And you'd say, cut that out. And they'd say, cut that out. Stop it. Stop it. No, seriously. No, seriously. And make me want to punch somebody in the snot locker when they did that kind of thing, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the negative mimic. We're talking about the positive imitate. Be an imitator of God. So I wrote it this way, if you'll jot it down. Christians are to mimic God's character. The Christian life is a reproduction of godliness as reflected in the life of Christ. I've heard it said, and I have said it myself many times, you may be the only Jesus some people can see. You may be the only Bible some people will read. If people want to know what it looks like to be a Christ follower, they ought to be able to look at you. Did you know that 5 different times in the New Testament, Paul would say something like this? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul wasn't trying to be arrogant. He was simply saying, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, I'm working to live like Him and look like Him. And he says this in verse 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. What does that mean? My kids, when they were really small, before they could really read, and as they were learning to write, I would get a card for maybe Cindy for Mother's Day, let's say. And I would open that card, and then I'd put a sheet of paper beside of that. And for my little ones, I would write their name very slowly. Like for my girls, they all start with an H. Heather, Holly, Hannah. I would write the letters slowly. And I'd say, now you take your pencil or your pen and you write your name in mommy's card. And so they were watching their father and they would mimic. They didn't completely understand it. And did their name look like what I wrote? No, my handwriting's not that bad. I mean, it was shaky, and they were learning to form letters. And when you're called to imitate or mimic God through Christ, it's not that you're going to be perfect. It's not that everything, all the lines are going to be straight and everything's going to be right. But you are making an effort as a dear child to look at what your father's showing you and to put it down. It's like when I taught school. So between graduating with a music degree, a Bachelor of Music Education, and going to my master's work, I taught. I taught in high school through student work, student teaching. But then I only had like a part of a year, a semester actually, to finish. So I went to an elementary school. They needed a new music teacher, and I had 38 music classes. I taught 890 students, kindergarten to sixth grade. I was just doing the best I could each day not to make some of them cry. And so I taught all these kids, and I loved teaching those little ones, but the way I often kept their attention was I played a lot of games with them mimicking me or imitating me. Because I only had 4 rules in my class. They were no negative rules. They were all positive. Look, listen, think, and do. Look at me, listen to what I say, think about it, then act. But don't get that out of order. I have a whole message on that. I'll preach it sometime. But look, listen, think, and do. And I'd say, look at me. And I'd say, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to, whatever the motion was, whatever the sound was, I would get them to mimic me because I was trying to teach them some things. What we are called to do is imitate our Lord as dear children. Look at this. And he's saying, let me unpack that for you. Paul says, what does this look like? Walk, he says, verse 2, walk in love. Remember, walk means daily living. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So what does this mean to imitate God as a dear child? It means that I walk in love just like Jesus loves me. I give that to others. Jesus has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, meaning it pleased the Father. So I'm called to do the same thing. God saves us in order to make us look more like Jesus. Look at Romans 8:29 with me. It says this, for whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says, I'm molding you and making you, conforming you to look more like Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 1 with me, if you would. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, like we did in our ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is saying, be set apart, be separate. Because one day, 1 John 3 says, we know. You see it down in the second half? We know that when we see Jesus, when he's revealed, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. But you're not supposed to wait around and say, yes, one day I'll be like Jesus. No, today, start looking more like Jesus. Today, start acting more like Jesus. Today, start being the person that God called you to be in Christ. I love what John MacArthur says about this text. He says, the greatest evidence of this kind of love, as he says, walk in love, the greatest evidence of this love is undeserved forgiveness. The supreme act of God's love was to give his only begotten Son. God's love brought man's forgiveness. God loved with such a great love as to forgive sinful, rebellious, wretched, vile, wicked mankind by sending Christ to the cross. And he offers the world the free gift of eternal fellowship with him. So you see, Paul says this, imitate God, be like a child. You say, I don't know what that means, God, tell me. We'll do what Jesus did. Well, no, wait a minute, God. Are you asking me to die for other people's sins? No. But I am asking you to give self-sacrificing forgiveness and love to people as Christ has done for you. I love what MacArthur said. I couldn't improve upon it, so I've quoted it in your notes. Just as the depth of God's love is shown by how much he has forgiven, the depth of our love is shown by how much we forgive. Think about that. Peter would say it this way, above all things, have fervent love for one another because love will cover a multitude of sins. When Peter said to have fervent love, that word fervent means stretching toward the finish line, like a runner at the end of the race. Stretching forward, have that kind of love for one another. Be willing to go farther. Doesn't mean we don't recognize and acknowledge sin in other people's lives. We're not saying everybody's perfect, kumbaya, just forget everything. No. What it means is we're willing to forgive even as we have been forgiven. I believe Nelson Mandela had such a profound impact on South Africa and the world because of his willingness to forgive. I won't get into all of the politics or all of the backstory, but let me simply say, after coming out of prison for 27 years, from rising from the dungeon into the presidency of the nation, Mandela changed the country and really touched the world. He was recognized with something like 250 national and international recognitions, including the Nobel Peace Prize, because he would not let his accusers and his jailers keep him down. He chose to forgive and he chose to lead, and even when he came into power, he did not wipe out the house. It's an amazing story. So MacArthur said, the depth of our love is shown by how much we forgive. But he goes on to say this, if you'll add this, the depth of our love is also shown by how much we know we've been forgiven. Do you know how much you've been forgiven today? There's this story in Luke 7. Jesus is eating dinner with Simon the Pharisee, and a prostitute came into the house and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and expensive perfumes. You may remember the account. There are several accounts sort of like it, but do you remember the account in particular where she takes her hair and she actually dries the feet of the Lord? I mean, it is amazing. She wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. The Bible says Simon was indignant. How can you let a woman like this touch you? And so Jesus shared a parable with him. And he said, suppose a man forgave two different debts. One, he forgave a debt, I believe it was like 500 denarii, a big, big sum of money. And the other, he forgave 50 denarii. Jesus said, who would love him more? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And he said, now you got it. Simon, this woman recognizes how much she needs forgiveness. She's broken over her sin. And she's forgiven much, so she loves much. And he said this, Jesus said, whom who doesn't need much forgiveness, he doesn't love very much. Now, let me tell you how I translate that. Some of the hardest people in life to deal with, in life, in ministry, it seems like those that are hardest to deal with are those who think they're better than they really are. I know you've never met anyone like that. But the people that think they're a little notch above, I call them the strutting roosters, kind of walk around with their chest all out like, I am somebody. Well, God's probably glad I'm here. Yeah, right, buddy. Those seem to be the people that are the hardest to deal with in life because they really do believe, we like to say they believe their own press. And I think what Jesus is trying to say to Pharisees like Simon and, of course, Pharisees like us is that you have to be really careful. Because if you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, you're not going to have much love and mercy to forgive others. We got to be really careful with this. See, Jesus was sharing this lavish love that this lady had for him because she knew she had been at the very bottom, and yet Jesus was willing to forgive her. It's like this story Robert Falconer told of he was witnessing among some destitute people in a certain city, and he was reading this story of Luke 7 with the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with the perfume and her tears and wiped it with her hair. And while he was sharing the story, he heard the loud sobs of a young, thin girl whose face was disfigured by smallpox. And he tried to speak words of comfort and encouragement to her, but the young girl said, will he ever come again? Will the one who forgave this prostitute, will he ever come again? And he said, yes. Yes, he will come again. And she said, well, how soon will he come? And Falconer said, well, he could come at any moment. And she said, oh, no. And she began to weep uncontrollably. And he said, no, stop weeping. It's a good thing that Jesus is coming again. And she said, oh, sir, can you please tell him to wait just a little while longer? Well, Falconer didn't understand where in the world this young, emaciated-looking girl was coming from. Well, why would I have Jesus wait? And she said, my hair isn't long enough yet to wipe his feet. I don't know that I can say truthfully to you this morning, I understand that kind of love. See, the person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness by God's love will himself be forgiving and loving. He forgives in love because his heavenly Father has forgiven him. And according to this text here in Ephesians 5:2 and in many other texts, this sacrifice Jesus was willing to make was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. It pleased the Father. You want to know how to put a smile on God's face and please him today? Be like Jesus and love people in spite of themselves. Don't wait for them to ask you for your love. Well, if they just ask, I'd give it. Jesus didn't wait. Jesus went all the way. Have you stopped lately to think about what a great offering Jesus made on your behalf? See, I think for some of us like myself who were saved at a young age, I was 9, sometimes we forget how much we've been forgiven. Sometimes we think, well, I was never that bad of a guy. I never really did that or did that. But we're missing the point because all of us were born sinners. All of us were born in sin. God wants us to be imitators of him as Christ is God in flesh. He wants us to show the world what Jesus looks like. But, look at this, God does not want us to be imitations. What does that mean? What is an imitation? Well, there were some in and around Ephesus who had claimed to know Christ, but their life didn't look any different. And so Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, don't even let it be named among you as is fitting for saints. Get away from filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting. Give thanks to God. No fornicators, no unclean persons, no covetous folks, no idolaters. None of them are going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Put that stuff away from you. You see, we're not even to be around folks like this. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't be partakers with them. I think what Paul is trying to say is there are people out there that would claim to walk with Jesus just like you, but their life shows otherwise. I wrote it down like this. Whatever God establishes that is good, Satan will try to counterfeit. Where God establishes true love, Satan produces counterfeit love. The first thing Paul says is a counterfeit or an imitation is fornication. Do you know that? That's a counterfeit. Your translation may say immorality or sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia, and it basically refers to all sexual sin. Let's talk about it for a moment, and I won't be graphic. But adultery is illicit sex when you're married. That would be someone outside of the covenant of your marriage. Fornication is any sexual act outside of marriage or any one of many various forms of sexual perversion. Folks, this is what Satan has offered as a cheap imitation of what God has given us as good. In my notes, I said, young people, listen to me. And then I went back and changed it and said, everybody, listen, because it's not just young people that need to hear it. God has given us something wonderful in the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a beautiful gift of God. If you want to see how beautiful it is, go back and reread books like Song of Solomon in the Bible. It's wonderful what God has given us to take pleasure, as the Bible says, in the wife of our youth. But what God has given us as good and pure and holy, Satan has twisted and perverted, and the devil's distorted and made a cheap imitation. Don't settle for the imitation called fornication. Don't settle for the imitation of sexual sin. Loss of sexual self-control leads to immorality. It leads to covetousness. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? That could be translated greed. I gotta have it. I got to have more and more. Greed. Greed is really inseparable from immorality and impurity. Did you know every form of perversion outside of marriage is an expression of self-will, self-gratification, and self-centeredness? I describe it like this. If someone is pressuring you to give them what only belongs in the covenant of marriage, if they are pressuring you toward that end, they are being greedy, covetous, trying to take what is not rightly theirs. They are pressuring you to give something to them that doesn't belong to them. Will you do this if you loved me? Wrong. That's an imitation of love. That's not true love. And Paul is using it in this one area here because he knows that human beings are created as sexual beings. And while that is a powerful drive, it can become perverted in unimaginable ways. It becomes greedy, and something God has given us as good can be distorted, and an imitation can be made. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Turn on your television sets. Right now, I'm in this series. I'm going back through Netflix watching The Andy Griffith Show. I didn't realize there were several episodes I had missed over the years, but I'm watching it sequentially. I'm deep into season, I guess, 3, and there are about 30-some episodes per season. And then, so you watch a couple episodes, Andy, and then turn on prime time and see how it goes with watching some of the modern shows. It's night and day, man. It's a different world. You can hardly turn on television anymore without seeing cheap imitations everywhere. Not only imitations sexually, but imitations with speech. I'm amazed at what the TV, the censors bleep out and what they don't bleep out anymore. It's incredible to me because Paul goes on to shift from this idea of sexual perversion and he talks about the mouth. Don't let filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, don't let any of this come out of your mouth. Foolish talking is a funny combination word in Greek, by the way. It's morologos or logos. Morologeo means moro is where we get the word moronic, just utterly stupid. Moronic talk, legos or logo. For word or saying, speech. You put those together, and Paul says, don't let any of this dumb, foolish stuff come out of your mouth. It shows your intellectual deficiency and your spiritual imitation. Coarse jesting, that would be obscene or sexually suggestive language. And the world, look, you can't watch something anymore without the world being full of it. Even Family Feud. We were commenting on this not long ago. And Steve Harvey's a funny guy. I like Steve Harvey. I mean, I don't know where he gets his jackets and his pocket squares. They look like a blanket hanging out of his coat. But Steve Harvey's a funny guy, but you can hardly watch Family Feud without it being the same things we're reading of here anymore. Almost every category is about something that is, at least they're trying to be funny with it, but quite frankly, perverse. Paul is basically saying, look, people like this that live in this constantly, habitually, let nobody deceive you. They don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. You see, on the day of judgment, some will claim to be Christians who will be turned away. They'll be like counterfeit money when it reaches the bank. I want you to think about this. Suppose you go to the store, you get change, and they give you a counterfeit 20. Now, you don't know it's a counterfeit 20. You think it's genuine, so you use it to pay for some gas. The station owner takes that same 20 and uses it to maybe give his employee a little bonus. From there, the employee goes and buys some groceries. Good things, right? All of that. That's good stuff, man. Except then the grocery store manager takes that to the bank along with all of his other bills, and the banker says, whoa, stop. No, this doesn't come into our bank. That's not the real thing. So too it will be for people that claim to be Christians. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we do a lot of good things? Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And to the rest of us, the untrained eye, we're going to go, yeah, congratulations, that looks good. But when you get there one day, God always knows the real from the fake. And he says, whoa, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Whoa, are you telling me if I've ever had fornication, coarse jesting, foolish talking, I can't go to heaven today? Bobby, are you telling me I don't get to go? No, I'm not telling you that. I want you to listen closely to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that all the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, what are you saying? If I've ever done any of that stuff, I don't get to go to heaven? No, listen to me. Heaven and your entrance therein is not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. It's based on the finished work of Jesus. That's why Paul wrote verse 11. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. You were those people, Christians. I was that guy, but you were washed. That gives hope, doesn't it? You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Think about that. Such were some of us, but we're changed now. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, you say, well, what does that mean? That means this. God so loved the world, he gave. Gave what? Gave himself in flesh. That's Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And Jesus was tempted just like you and I are tempted in every single way. And the Bible says he never came to that sin. He never bowed to that pressure. So he became the perfect sacrifice at Calvary, where he hung on the old rugged cross. And he paid the price for you, and he paid the price for me. And what you have to do today is not live to be a better person. You have to start by trusting Jesus and let Jesus begin to clean you up from the inside out. That's what the gospel is. It is not be better, it is trust more. I'm going to trust Jesus today, and I'm going to believe that he died in my place because the wages of sin is death, and I'm going to believe that he was buried and raised the third day, and I believe I'm being conformed to his image. I'm being made more like him. No, I'm not perfect. I'm still following my Father. I'm still just learning to write my name, but praise God, my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I know that I'm cleansed. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm a new man. See, the Bible doesn't say we will never sin, Christians. But once you've been saved by Christ, it says you're not going to live in a habitual, continual state of sin. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one tell you, I'm okay, you're okay. No, if you follow the will of God in Christ, if you believe who Jesus is, if you put your faith in him, then God says, I take you and put you in my hand. I seal you there with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is Ephesians chapter 1. He is the guarantee, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. You're secure. Not because of your goodness, but because of Jesus' goodness, his perfection, his holiness. You see, God knows the real from the fake. What does Galatians 6 say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, and the will of the flesh, you reap corruption. But when you sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit, and you reap in that everlasting or eternal life. If I put in dirty, rotten seed, I get bad fruit out, if any fruit at all. If I put in good seed, I get the good out. Paul is basically saying this. Don't be a cheap imitation of the world. Don't be a cheap imitation of the world. Be an imitator of God. And there is a difference. So what do we learn? God wants us to be imitators. He doesn't want us to be imitations. You know, we were just talking about this. But bills. It was fascinating. Do you remember when the new 100 came out? Looked like Monopoly money. Do y'all remember that? Some of you are like, man, I ain't seen a 100 in a long time. I hadn't either, but I got permission from Cindy to get one out. So I got one. Thank you, Cindy. So I got 100. And you know what's fascinating? When you begin to read about what the anti-counterfeit measures they put in place for this bill, it's loaded with stuff. There's this crazy blue strip. It's a security strip. You can't see it from where you are. But over here, Ben Franklin. I never thought Ben Franklin would look so beautiful. You're a good-looking dude, Ben. Ben Franklin's, there's a watermark of Ben Franklin's image over here. Did y'all know that? It's pretty cool. You can see it when you hold it up to the light. The ink of the 100, when you turn it in the light a certain way, the ink actually goes from green to black. If you look at Ben Franklin's collar, you almost have to have a magnifying glass, you can actually see words printed in his collar. It is incredible what the government did because, why? Well, they know this is a valuable bill, right? You don't get to hold these very often. I don't get to hold them very often. It's a very valuable bill. And so they wanted to keep us from reproducing it, right? So they put all of this work into it to show this is the real thing. There's just one big problem, church. This wasn't the real thing. Some of y'all just said, preacher done lost his mind. I love the audible gasp, both services. You thought I just clubbed a baby seal or something. Good grief. We called local, state, and federal authorities to see how we could do this legally. And we reproduced legally. It had lots of things wrong with it. We reproduced a $100 bill. Here's the deal, though. I was telling you about that blue stripe that looked different. No, it didn't. I could see that it was just printed on. I talked to you about that watermark. I was blowing smoke at you. There was no watermark on that bill. The copier wouldn't pick up the watermark. I told you about color-changing ink, and I did it like that, and I said it goes from green to black. All of those are true about a real bill. None of those were true about mine. Because listen to me. Listen. You were too far away to see what was real. The reason so many times as Christians we want to keep people at a distance is because we know if we really invite them in, they're going to see us for who we really are. Now that's good right there. I don't care who you are. We've got to learn to be the real deal. Because the Bible is very, very clear on this. If we're not who we say we are, the end of time, all will be revealed. All will be revealed. Now, what about you this morning? Because really, there's only one thing you have to answer. I can't answer it for you. I would dare say your parents can't answer it, your spouse can't answer it, your neighbor can't answer it. Really, this is between you and God. Are you an imitator of Christ, seeking to be like Him because He's genuinely saved you? Or are you just an imitation? What is it, church? The real thing or counterfeit? Stand with me this morning. Thank you. Now, what does it mean to be the real thing? It means I realize I cannot be good enough to get to heaven on my own. I realize I cannot be perfect because in my human flesh and my nature, I'm just another fornicator. I'm just another coarse jester. I say things and do things I ought not to do. I know that in my flesh, but my flesh, my spirit, my mind is all being transformed from the inside out by Jesus. I believe he died for my sin. I believe he was buried and by the power of God raised the third day as a confirmation of God saying, that is a sweet smelling aroma to me. This sacrifice I accept. And I believe that by trusting him, it is not my work that gets me into heaven. It is the finished work of Jesus. But as a follower of the finished work of Jesus, I realize I am not the man I once was. I'm just not yet the man I'm going to be. But I do know this. I do know that Jesus is working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? And so if you know that you know that you know you're a child of God today, some of you ought to come and just thank him. God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to imitate Christ, but not to be a cheap imitation. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you that I can be real and I don't have to be a counterfeit. Thank you for that. Some of you can't say that today. You need to come nail it down. Take one of my fellow pastors by the hand and say, look, I got to make sure. I got to make sure. I don't want to end up one day in heaven. I don't want to end up one day and this is what happens to me. We'll clean that up. I don't want to end up one day just torn and tattered and in pieces. And the Bible actually says burnt up. I just didn't want to light it on fire on the platform. I don't want to end up that way. Let me nail this down today. Some of you, you need to come and you just need to come back to the Lord because you know you're a child of God. You just haven't been living like it. People looking at you from the outside are starting to go, I'm not so sure. You just need to get some things right. Some of you today, you need to join this church. Notice I never said joining the church would make you right with God, but it is an important step for your own growth. You just need to come and say, I'm ready to be a part of what God's doing here. And some of you today just need to come and spend a few minutes with the Lord. Some of you just need to come and get on your face and say, God, thank you. Some of you need to pray for others today. Some of you know somebody you need to share this truth with. Whatever the case, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. It'll just be a couple of minutes, and then I got something really important to share with you. This will just be a couple of minutes. So don't wait. They're going to play the song. You're going to step out. People will be glad to move out of your way. Come from the balcony, come from the floor, from the front, from the back. Spend a few minutes with the Lord, nailing it down. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to respond to your truth right now. Just as shocking as it was when I ripped through that bill, and people, I bet some of their hearts actually skipped a beat. How will it be in that day if we hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Far, far worse. Far worse. God, please move us to response right now in Jesus' name. Amen.